is on the gospel, and its alternatives, which we call the gospel of man. Last Sunday, we looked at what I call the gospel of law-keeping. The gospel of law-keeping is this, that if we do our part well enough, then God will do his part in accepting us. And this morning, we're looking at a gospel that is even better, the gospel of the heart. Because according to the gospel of the heart, we do not need to have to do anything to obtain God's favor because he already accepts us. And the reason he accepts us is because he sees the basic good in our hearts. If we need to do anything, it is to learn to trust our hearts. I might need to say a word. If you're like the faces I saw at 9 o'clock, I'm presenting a different gospel from the gospel of Christ. I'll get to that. Don't think that I've become heretical here for a moment. But I do want us to take time to understand this gospel because the majority of our society, this is the gospel that they hold to. And I want us to understand what it is and why they hold to it. According to this gospel, it's the heart that teaches what is right and wrong. It is the heart that is able to feel its way into the deeper truth so that one can know what the absolutes of life are, and even more importantly, to know what is personally right for that individual. It is the heart that is able to detect what neither reason nor even the conscience can do at times, and that is to know what is truly of you, what it is that connects you to, well, to whatever it is that you're trying to be connected to, in some way the divine. It is the heart that sends us out to find our own way. It is the heart that in a moment of crisis, it makes clear for us what needs to be done so that when our reason is deadlocked and when our conscience is stymied, it's the heart that helps us see the way through. And so it's the heart that might lead, for example, the timid girl to risk her life to save others, even when reason said that it could not be done. It's the heart that leads a soldier to break the rules in order to save his company from defeat, even when his conscience says to obey orders. It's the heart that leads us through frightening scenarios. So, you know, these scenarios that come up, and they throw off our ethical systems or what we've always known to be moral, and it's that heart that helps us make the right decision at that time. And so, is a particular relationship that we're in, is it right or wrong? Well, the heart knows. Is it okay to, you know, maybe lie? Well, the heart knows. So whenever there are times in which maybe the right thing that one normally would do is the wrong thing, well, it's the heart that will know. The heart that separates that mean-spirited chaff from the wholesome grain. And so according to this gospel, according to what we're taught here in our own society, we are to follow the heart. There are many conflicting voices telling us what is right and wrong. There are many tempting voices that lure us in actually opposite directions. Well, who knows the truth? Who knows what is right for any one person? Who knows but the heart of the individual? And it makes sense within this gospel. Because within this gospel, people inwardly are good. You look inwardly. It makes sense because, well, everyone is unique. It makes sense because there's a plethora of views and perspectives and philosophies and all kinds of religions. And it makes sense because there are happy, fulfilled people who seem to be living happily, but they're living widely different lives. So how can you have all this variety and people still be happy unless they're following their own heart? Now, our character, Micah, in the Judges 17 story that Harold is so interested in hearing about, illustrates the mindset of the good-hearted gospel. You have a man here who has stolen silver from his mother. He confesses it. Why does he confess? He returns it. He does this because, well, he has a good heart. And his mother, who is also good-hearted, when he does this, she blesses her son and even dedicates that same silver for his use to making an idol, a metal image for worship. And Micah is so excited. He thinks, what is he going to do? He makes a shrine that he's going to put this idol in. And he has some other household gods. He puts them in as well. Then he makes an ephod. An ephod is the vestments that a priest would wear. And he doesn't have a priest, so he picks one of his sons. And he ordains him, and he's going to serve as the priest. So Micah has his own little church. This is terrific. But it gets even better. There's a Levite traveling through who agrees to be hired as the priest. Now, a Levite is a member of the tribe of Levi, of course, that is set apart specifically to be priests. That's what their job is. And they take care of the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and so on, and he's going through, he's out of work, and he takes on this job. It'd be like, you know, if you wanted to have your own little private church and an ordained minister dropped in and agreed to be your own private minister and hold services for you and your family. Well, Micah is doing here what the writer explained in verse 6. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And when we hear that phrase, we take it to mean something like this. Everyone did what was evil because they could get away with it. And that was oftentimes the case. But in this particular story, we have a man who sincerely thought that he was doing what was right. He's obviously breaking the laws of his religion, but his heart is leading him this way. And as far as he is concerned, God must be honored. How does he know? Well, by coincidence, here comes this Levite. God must have sent this Levite here. And so now he knows that God will prosper him. Now, unfortunately, the story does not end so well. If we'd gone into chapter 18, we would have found bigger guys with an army, also like that idol and that priest, and just took it away from him. But for the moment, this good-hearted man was enjoying the fruit of his good intentions. Now, I want us to fast forward up to the present day. Maybe you want to do what I actually did when I was on sabbatical. I wandered into a church that you could call the Church of the Gospel of Man and listen to the type of sermon that is presenting this version of the gospel. And according to such a church, the good news is this. You are going to be all right. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of the heart. You might be poor in any number of ways. Life might be hard. You may have gotten yourself into trouble. You made some foolish mistakes. Maybe just bad things that you couldn't control have happened to you. Whatever the case, you're going to be all right. Well, how can you know this? Well, first of all, you have it within yourself to do whatever is necessary. Maybe you need to make atonement or something wrong that you committed. Perhaps you need to overcome this great obstacle, whatever is blocking you to your goal. You got to persevere and you got to work hard. What matters is that you believe in yourself. To know that you have within you what it takes. Struggles, the sufferings, all those pressures that come your way, they're only serving as a crucible to purify the pure gold that your heart is already made of. Now, you also do have God. And God always gives another chance. And in fact, not only does God give you another chance, he's going to help you. You must help yourself, of course, but God will give you that extra hand, that boost, because, well, you'll be glad to know that God is good-hearted, and He wants what is best for everyone. In fact, what you need to know, what you need to understand, as I remember reading in a book very clearly, God is not angry with you. God knows that deep down you two are good-hearted. If only you had the opportunity to prove it. So what matters is that you do the best with what you possess. And that's really all that God asks of anyone, kind of get along as best you can. And whether things turn around now, whether it's a lifelong struggle, in the end, you're going to be all right. Now, what is this path to being all right? According to the gospel of the heart, this is again good news. For the answer is that any path your heart leads you to take is going to take you to the right place. Now, you might adhere to a specific religion. Well, if so, then follow it sincerely as best you're able to. Most religions are helpful, going to channel you along in a good spiritual path. Or perhaps you're like those who prefer to select what your heart considers good in from different religions. And you like this in Christianity, and you like this in Islam, you like this in Buddhism, and you kind of piece it together. Or maybe you're just not into religion at all, and you just kind of just try to be spiritual. It doesn't really matter, because you're already respected by God as a unique individual. And so here's another aspect of the good news of the heart. I'm going to get you to the gospel of Christ. I'm not there yet. And that is that it's good to be you. Whatever your distinctives may be, those distinctives are natural and good. If there are to be any changes in you, it's more like a honing or a perfecting of your already natural born individuality. And if you need to be reborn, well, then it's a rebirth back to your natural state, because maybe you've allowed outside influences mold you or tell you to be what you are not. Okay, now what do you think of this gospel? Well, I want you again to seriously consider this and to understand what's being taught here. Because there are some things in which it has at least taken over our language and emphasizes. For example, in this gospel, there's an emphasis on good, on what is good. And we might think that there is no right or wrong in the gospel of man, but that's not true. And we're not going to see the term law found in this vocabulary of the gospel of the heart, but there is nevertheless a law that guides its adherents just as much as the law of the scriptures plays a role in the Christian gospel. And this law can be summed up as a commandment this way: do not be mean-spirited. The adherents of the gospel of the heart know that being mean-spirited is wrong behavior. And we might think at first, you might have thought I was going to say that we're to love. All you need is love. And that would be the predominant theme. And love, it is an exalted virtue. But the gospel of the heart, or the gospel of man, does not present its adherents with impossible commandments. I mean, sacrificial, unconditional love, that's good if you can do it. But it cannot be obtained by everyone all the time, showing that kind of love for everyone. And in fact, according to the gospel of man, it's probably not even very good to try to attain that kind of heights. Don't even give it a try. Now, why? Because those who do try often end up becoming busybodies more than they do true lovers of their neighbors. And I think we would agree, if we thought about this for a moment, there's a fine line, isn't there, between getting involved for the good of our neighbor and, well, just being bothersome. In the gospel of man loves Jesus' golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do to you. Most of us like being accepted as we are. We don't want people getting into our lives. We don't get into other people's lives as also. And so just leave one another alone. So there is a sense of goodness, kind of a moral truth. Don't be mean-spirited. Now, this gospel also highly exalts the same word that we exalt in our gospel, and that is faith. It might be the highest virtue. Perhaps you saw a movie a number of years ago called Secondhand Lions. And in Secondhand Lions, there's a gruff character named Hub, and Hub would give his kind of talks to young men whenever he could get them to listen to him. And we finally hear him explaining what is faith to a young boy. He says, sometimes the things that may or may not be true are the things a man needs to believe in the most. That people are basically good. That honor, courage, and virtue mean everything. That power and money and power mean nothing. That good always triumphs over evil. And I want you to remember this, that love, true love never dies. You remember that, boy. You remember that. Doesn't matter if it's true or not. You see, a man should believe in those things because those are the things worth believing in. And this kind of faith is an ennobling type of faith. And here's what I mean. Let's consider Hub. What does Hub, in this movie, what does he believe in? He believes in love. He believes in honor, courage, virtue. People are basically good. What does that kind of faith produce in him? The same character traits. Hub himself is honorable. He's courageous. He believes love never dies because his love for one woman never died. And he believes people are basically good because even within his own gruff character, he's good. Now, faith also ennobles not only the person who's doing the believing, but particularly if you believe in a person, it ennobles that person. Now, all these movies that we have today with the anti-hero, who becomes a hero precisely, why? Because someone shows faith in him or her. It's a faith that others show in us that often leads us to overcome our flaws, to cause us to make a second try, to go on when we might have given up. So there's faith that we show, there's the faith people have in us, and there's also in this gospel room for faith in God, or maybe you might say the other. And it's that kind of faith that gives a sense of meaning in this life. Some of those of you who are in my generation, you might remember the hit, well, it wasn't a song, it made the top 10, but it was a poem, kind of a prose poem that was read, and there's musical background in the back there, and it was called Desiderata. And with the music going, let me read you to kind of the conclusion of that poem. You are a child of the universe, no less than the trees and the stars. You have a right to be here. And whether or not it is clear to you, no doubt the universe is unfolding as it should. Therefore, be at peace with God, whatever you conceive him to be, whatever your labors and aspirations in the noisy confusion of life, keep peace with your soul. With all its sham, drudgery, and broken dreams, it is still a beautiful world. Be cheerful. Strive to be happy. This is the faith of the gospel of man. Whoever, whatever God may be, however you want to conceive him, there is someone or there's something. There is something behind or maybe entwined in the universe, giving that universe meaning, however meaningless the events may seem. Now, the most important type of faith in the gospel of the heart or the gospel of man is this. It's faith in ourselves. We've heard this again and again and again. It has been told to us to believe in ourselves. It is this faith that leads to inner peace. It's this kind of faith that leads us to become the most that we can be. However wonderful it is to have others place their faith in us, nothing is ever going to be truly accomplished until we believe in ourselves, that we have that faith in ourselves. And so to believe in ourselves, to have faith in the good that is within us, the specialness that is uniquely ours, that's what's going to lift us up in the plane of existence and in our performance. So in this gospel, we've talked about a moral sense of what's right and what's good. We've seen that there's an exercise of faith. There is even room in this gospel for redemption. And this is how redemption is explained, that when you have failed, and you know this, don't you? When you have failed, there is no greater feeling than to do something which redeems for the failure. I tell you, Jimmy Rollins feels great. He bumbled a ball to him in the first game that cost a game, and they lost. Then he drives in the winning run in the second game. He redeemed himself. He feels good. We like that. We like it that when we have let people down, then to be able to make up for it somehow, we've achieved something positive or whatever. I mean, we like that. It feels good. It can even feel better than being redeemed by someone else. You see, to be redeemed, when our redemption is accomplished by someone else, we have to admit we didn't have it within us to succeed. But when we obtain our own redemption, that's just sweet. It's a sweet feeling. You know all those movies with the old gunslingers or warriors of some kind, and they carry this theme. You know, they're burdened with heavy consciences. You know, they've killed lots of people, they've done a lot of bad things, but the moving plot allows them at some point to redeem themselves by becoming a hero, by saving innocent people. And the best of all is if they get to die doing it, then they really have redeemed that. I mean, even Darth Vader got to redeem himself at the end, didn't he? By saving his son. Now, this personal redemption of the gospel of man, it speaks to the heart of the unregenerate man, I tell you, more so than the Christian gospel. Because this gospel's redemption lends dignity to the individual. He's not always on the receiving end. He's not always placed in this position of being unable to do anything for himself. He's not left with the sense of being a failure. Now, according to the Christian gospel, what is it that you got to admit? I have nothing good in me. At least nothing good in me to atone for my sins. Well, according to this gospel, the gospel of man, the individual finally has to admit, you know, I really do have good within me. I really do have what it takes to atone for my mistakes. And so in summary, to put this at the end here, good news of the man-made gospel of the heart has a place for goodness, for faith, and even redemption. All right, I want us now to consider these claims about the heart. We're going to do it not by the way that you would think I would normally do it, which I normally would do, which is say, let's open up the Word of God, Scriptures to teach us. But let's do it the way they want to do it. Let's use our hearts. Now, Psalm 16, verse 7 says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, my heart instructs me. All right, it's not nighttime, but our hearts can still, I think, do some inner instructing for us. Now, I will say again, first of all, that there is actually much of this gospel that I find appealing. You know, if we're honest, you know, but let's look at this about being good. If we're honest, now, however much we may rightly point to the moral spiraling of our country, all of us here, can't we? We can think of neighbors, maybe co-workers, maybe fellow students who are decent people. And they're not believers, but they're decent people. And does anyone really like being around someone who delights all the time in pointing out what's wrong with folks? Isn't it good to point out at times what's good with people? But what then do our hearts tell us about ourselves at night, we're in bed, and we're alone with our thoughts, or whenever we take time to be alone with our thoughts? You know, when we recall, well, that unnecessary critical word that we said to someone that really hurt their feelings, we really need to say that. Or, you know, actually that was gossip that I was saying. Or if we're men, we might think, if we're going to be honest, how we really did degrade that woman in our minds. Or, you know, during the day, you know, we were just so pleased with ourselves, with all that we were accomplishing and all that we were doing. And we kind of, when we're alone with ourselves and we listen to our hearts and we realize, you know, I really just did that out of pride. Maybe even just outright arrogance. We look back and we do know that there was the good that we failed to do. And there were those things that we ought not to have done. And as much as the motivational speakers preach against this, we can't help but admit that there are ifs to regret. Yeah, there have been bad days. No, not every day has been a good day because of what I have done. You know, if only we had done what was right, if only we had not acted in such a way, when we listen to our hearts, and I mean our hearts, the hearts of other people, not what other people are telling us that our hearts ought to be saying to us. When we listen to our hearts, we really don't feel that underneath the bad that we've done, there really is good. More often we feel that underneath the show of good, we have much bad in us. Why else do we worry so much about what would people think of us if they really knew? They really knew what we were thinking. They really knew what happened in our house today before we came to church. If they knew. Now, isn't it good to know that there is someone who actually does know what's going on in our thoughts, what's going on in our private lives, who sees all the bad, who nevertheless loves us? And he loves us not because, well, he knows that we're basically good at heart, but because he chooses to love us. Now, how then does that make our hearts feel? I mean, doesn't it make us feel the desire all the more than really now to do good? Doesn't it increase in us the desire to be like our Heavenly Father, like our Lord? Or let's turn to faith, this very important word. Now, I think I get what Hub is talking about. But what if I could have faith in something both worth believing and is true? What if I could have faith in someone whom I really could trust to being, well, not merely basically good, but wholly good? Someone who is just and who is merciful, who is holy and loving, who's all-powerful and yet compassionate. What if I could have faith in someone who gives me what I need to be faithful, who gives me strength to carry on, even to be victorious? Now, as much as I might like to have some faith in myself, I mean, my heart tells me better. Tells me that it is better to put the faith in one who has already proven himself to be all those things above. My heart feels more loved in the love of God who first loved me by sending his son to die for me than it does in any self-love that I can conjure up in my heart. My heart feels more secure in the God who is my creator, who is the ruler of creation, and who is my redeemer. And that brings us to redemption. Yeah, I want to redeem. problems that I've caused, when I've hurt people, made mistakes. I want to redeem that situation. But I tell you, what my heart takes comfort in, and then takes strength in, and then has hope because of it, it's in the redemption that has been won for me already through Jesus Christ. It's in His redemption. That's where my heart takes heart. My heart warms through the knowledge that Jesus then has sent His Holy Spirit into my heart and has turned it from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh, that has turned it from a sin-stained heart into a sin-cleansed heart. See, then, that's when my heart feels that it can go on, because it knows that He who began a good work in it will carry it on to completion. And so then, now I feel dignity. Now I feel dignity in my heart because I have received the merciful love of the Lord of the universe. And whatever the desiderata guy is trying to say, my heart feels special knowing that I am not a child of the universe, but a child of the Creator of the universe. The gospel of the heart? Well, I invite the heart of everyone to receive such a gospel in which you don't have to try to prove that your heart is worthy enough to be accepted by God. You don't have to prove to yourself that you're good enough, that you have enough in yourself, that you can redeem in yourself. That's the gospel, which I invite you to receive this good news from God. That God so loved you, that He gave you His only begotten Son, that if you have faith in Him, He will redeem you. And He is the one who will make your heart truly good. I invite you to turn to the one who is the true lover of your soul. We give you praise, our God, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one true good man that ever walked upon this earth. And in that goodness, He won for us our redemption. We thank You for the faith Your Holy Spirit grants to us to believe Him, trust Him. Where would we be if we were left with just ourselves? So, our Father, may Your Spirit so instill faith in us, always turn to our Lord Jesus Christ, the true Redeemer of our souls. In His name we pray. Amen.